why we get it in the Western world, nobody really knows. People think it's to do with diet, lack of exercise, something, you know, genetics, something. You know, if your family are depressed, you are more likely to be depressed. There are other factors. There's all sorts of things, but it happens, and I think we just got to deal with it, really. Yeah, well done, Alan.
Thank you.
No, that's really helpful to hear the voice of an experienced GP. Very much so, thank you. There are a couple of other hands that were going up at the same time. Yes, right at the back, Linda.
Mine was relating to actually a friend of mine. I wondered if you got any books or advice in your kind of bibliography. She's suffered from depression in the past, but recently her circumstances, loss of her husband suddenly, and she's got young children, has obviously made it worse. But she's not a Christian, but she is very angry at God, inverted commas, because she feels that this is a punishment. And why has this happened to her, which is something that you alluded to. And I just wondered, you know, if you've got anything particularly to say on that kind of situation.
Let's have a look. So there's this book called Where is God in a Messed Up World by Roger Carswell, where he goes through 5 case studies of people who've had really bad circumstances. He even talks about a family whose daughter was killed in the Lockerbie bombings, and sort of addressing that, the questions they asked about God. So there's that one. And there's also What Kind of God? Responses to 10 Popular Accusations. And these are based on a series of talks that were done at Joe and I's University Freshers Week in our first year. And one of the questions here is, rape, child abuse and AIDS, what kind of God doesn't prevent suffering? And there are many others like that.
There was another hand. Was it you, Audrey?
I was touched, Alad, when you said about the power, the effect of love, of the person being told that they're loved. First of all, by their friend, and then leading on to telling them how much they're loved by God. And yeah, I don't know, I think unconditional love is extremely powerful and very healing, especially, I think, among young people who often struggle with the pressures of modern society to achieve and to do well at uni and school and all the rest of it. I just was impacted by what you said about that. And also, you mentioned about exercise, and I actually think, next to God, exercise is probably the answer to most things in the world. I've decided as I get older. You know, I feel so much better whenever I exercise. And I know that the medics will tell you that endorphins are released in the brain, like a sort of opium, natural opium. Not that I've ever taken opium to know what it feels like. But,
make never it inhaled,
feel good chemicals in the brain. And I just encourage anybody who's feeling down, not obviously, and I'm not being flippant about how serious this depression is. But I think we all have days when we have bad down days and we feel a bit like what you've said, but I appreciate that, you know, for a depressed person, that's every single day. To get out there in God's creation and breathe in that free oxygen and, you know, get those endorphins going. Mm. Yeah. Sorry, it's not, no question.
No. We're happy for comments, insights, as well as questions.
Criticisms.
Oh, he says criticisms, but there we go. any other thing, anything else that people want to say?
Alad, I thought I was very moved, very impressed by what you said tonight. I think it's really remembering grace, isn't it? And we struggle. I think we really struggle to not think that no, love needs to be sort of earned or deserved, or we need to be good people and worthy. That's the fundamental problem, really, isn't it? That, you know, we look at ourselves in contemptuous ways sometimes, it's very hard to accept God's grace. Mm. And another thing I was thinking is that when we call God a father, some people have not been very fortunate in the relationships of their earthly fathers, mm. and can have quite distant or, you know, even punitive fathers, critical fathers, and then that's another layer of complexity, really, when you come to Christianity. You know, what kind of God is this? You know, does he accept me as I am? Or, you know, and I think a lot of people, new Christians, can get so disappointed with themselves and their own failure. Mm. It's them who walk away from God rather than the other way around, you know. It's, and kind of in guilt, you know, walk away from the Christian life, in a sense, or walk away from God the Father, because they just can't quite believe how much God loves them. Mm. And how grace is just freely given. Mm.
What do you mean?
Why don't you say a bit about it, Chris?
That's a good idea.
I just wonder whether any of the books that you have sort of mention that as a people seek a way out, don't they? Mm. And yeah. A way out is alcohol or drug abuse. So then you compound your problems, because you've got two problems then, and it makes you feel better whilst you've had a smoke of a joint or something, and then you get the bad feeling afterwards, so you have to have another one, or you drink more because you feel a bit better for a few hours and then it makes you worse. Mm. It's just that, again, they're very common problems. Mm. They're common problems within church congregations, as I'm sure probably Mike says, you know, that people resort to other things to make themselves feel better, but give themselves other problems. Mm. But again, they're issues that are just swept under the carpet. And people, you know, do drink too much, perhaps, and give themselves other problems, I think.
Yeah, I mean, speaking from my own experience as a very depressed student, the way I tried to make myself more happy was having my nothing days and just saying, right, I'm not going to go out, not going to see anybody, I'm just going to sit in the lounge, on the sofa, watch a few good films, and that'll be my day. And once you've done that for a whole week, and you've run out of DVDs, you sit there and feel really bad. And, yeah, it's just looking for another way out. I mean, yeah, I think I probably did drink a fair bit more when I was depressed. Joe's got some funny stories. yeah, it's... when you're depressed, you're looking for anything to make you feel better, and the quicker it is, the better. So having a fair bit to drink or just putting your trust in something that isn't that helpful can, like you say, lead to other problems.
Mm-hmm. Can I just say one more? You said about self-harm, which was very honest when you were talking. Self-harm is quite a real issue, isn't it? You know, and people, when we try and teach the medical students how to talk to people who are depressed, the question that they always dread asking people is, have you ever thought of harming yourself? And most people who have been depressed will tell you that the answer to that is yes. And so it's not a difficult question, actually, sometimes to ask people. And sometimes it's a relief for people to say, yes, I have, because they've been harbouring this thought. Well, yes, I have actually thought of harming myself. But it's a very real issue, isn't it, that people, as you found, unfortunately, from your friend, people do go off and, you know, depression isn't a benign illness. It is a fatal illness, isn't it?
It is, it can be. Mm. Which is why I think the practical support of kind of being alongside people, and even if you're just sat in a room with them and letting them talk, and texting them and asking how they are and do they want to do something, or taking them out for a coffee and buying them a chocolate biscuit or something, or maybe something a bit better than that. But yeah, it's kind of constantly surrounding them with practical love as well as saying good stuff as well. I mean, I'm quite fortunate. When I self-harmed, I was caught very quickly, but for some people that doesn't happen. So it's just being willing to get alongside a person for however long it takes. And that in itself can be very hard. So I think that's what, it's sharing one another's burdens quite hard. But it's necessary.
It's kind of a lot more kind of, if you're a bit more kind of indirect with it, it doesn't, because I think when people suffer from depression, even though you're trying to be helped, you feel judged. So if someone says, talk to me, that's a big pressure. And if you can't deliver, then you're failing unequally. I don't know if you find this. It's even if you're sharing with someone, when you see the look on their face, you feel responsible for the look on their face. And if they don't deal with it, you then feel bad that them, you know, it's that whole, do you know what I mean? Whilst if someone says, do you want to go for a coffee and a chocolate biscuit? It's sort of letting you know you care without being too, I don't know, like zooming in on you in effect.
Yeah, being subtle is definitely good. I mean, I had some very loving friends who weren't very subtle and ended up just being quite annoying rather than anything else. So, being subtle and just saying, shall we go for a coffee, or shall we go for a walk, or shall we go to the cinema? And just being willing to be around and spend time, and being willing to just reassure them and say, yeah, I don't mind listening. I know you've told me this for the 15th time, but I don't mind. You know, just keep talking. Subtlety is good.
One of the benefits of working at a hospital, even though I only deal with bricks and mortar, is that you learn things. And I think, obviously, without giving away any confidentialities, I was staggered when got involved in a project at our A&E department at the numbers of people every day who present at A&E departments. And and as Chris said, when people ask the questions, then, you know, there's this problem, isn't there, that's below the surface. But one of the things that was fed back to us, because obviously people won't always say that there is a problem, was the story of a survivor of an attempt to commit suicide who one day got on to the bus and went to this famous bridge where people jump. And he actually did jump but survived, and he'd made his mind up that if someone spoke to him that morning on the journey to the bridge, he wouldn't go through with it. And unfortunately, no one spoke to him. And I think, as Christians, sometimes we can sort of over-spiritualize sort of what it means to, you know, make a connection with someone. And you know, the lesson that I learned from that, you know, don't be embarrassed about saying hello to people who are strangers, really. Mm. So I think that's just what I wanted to say.
Hand at the back.
Just want to say I'm really pleased that you had lots of friends to support you, but what can I say to anyone who hasn't really got any friends and who basically messes every friendship up they've ever had, you know, through depression?
I think that's one of the great things about church, because we're all friends, aren't we? Even though we don't always get on all the time and sometimes wind each other up, we're all friends, we're all united under one Lord, and we have that in common. I mean, if I think about the Christian friends that I have, if they weren't a Christian, I would never hang out with them. We have nothing in common. So for people who are in that situation, I think bringing them along to church and helping them see a family atmosphere where you've got very diverse people with very different interests, but with one thing that unites them, and that's Jesus. And I think it is hard, isn't it, to be that person who is friends with someone who's depressed and to be around them all the time and hear what they're going through and things. It can be very hard. And it can, I know of people who've gone alongside with friends who've had depression and have ended up getting depressed themselves because of it, because it's hard. But I think it needs to be, we need to persevere with friendships. And I think getting people along to church and being loved by a church family, whether it's your first time walking in the door or if it's your 101st time. So I would encourage someone who feels that they don't have any friends to come along to church. Have you got anything to add?
No, it's a very good answer. Church is family. Just, yeah, bearing one another's burdens, as Paul puts it in Galatians 6. And I think, I mean, we can worry so much, can't we, about what other people think about what we say or don't say. And somehow we've got to try and strip that away and just be genuine with people. Let that grace that you mentioned, Simon, before, that we've known from God, and try to show that to others. That acceptance of one another and actually taking time. Giving time is such an important thing, isn't it? We're all too busy, and spending time to ask someone how they are and really actually waiting for an answer, you know, that sort of thing. Because one of the things about depression, isn't it, and you touched on this, is it's everything is focused inward and you're on your own, and there's a, you don't really think anybody else kind of understands, because everyone else looks happy, don't they, when you're depressed. But actually just to come and try and break through some of that, and this is certainly the place where imperfectly we want to see that happen. No, great, profound things to add. Other than that, bearing one another's burdens, loving one another, that's the bread and butter of being the church, isn't it? And they're the things we always struggle with the most, and I guess we always will. But if we do know the grace of Christ and we seek to be in him that kind of renewed family, then we can be the place where we acknowledge that we're all pretty messed up and actually might be able to help one another along the way. With that, getting beyond that facade that, you know, somehow we're all okay, really, because we're not, are we? There goes the phone. That might be the answer. Anyway, stop me rambling. So let's have another comment or question. Tina, Rob, have you got the microphone? Oh, sorry, were you about to say, Hilary?
It's mid-question.
Come on, you've got it, and then we'll come to Tina next.
I'm not a true believer. I hate to admit this. I'm struggling with my beliefs at the moment, but I do suffer from depression.
Well, I'm glad you've come. And I hope you find that you're among friends. And I hope you'll come back. Sorry, we're going to go to Tina next. You want to come?
Can I just say?
No, please do. You handed the microphone away. You carry on for as long as you want.
I think there's a few people like me that struggle with beliefs. And I hope the church is will welcome me, even though I am struggling, you know, to come to terms with what I'm going through.
We would love to talk with you more about that and help you work some of those things through, hear your questions. And we have different groups and things where we could help you ask some of those questions and take time with people who'll want to think with you about some answers and probably be honest about their own questions along the way as well. I'd be surprised if there were many committed Christians in this room who hadn't had periods of doubt and darkness, and probably many of us, certainly me, who took a number of years in working out, even in the very first instance, what it meant to follow Christ. So these things take time and grace, and we need one another. As Al had said, one of the reasons the church exists is to so we can help one another along the way of following Christ and finding out what it means really to be, to discover that grace of God that he reveals to us.
But, yeah. And it's kind of, when you have depression, you're not gonna get everything right. You're not gonna tick every box of thinking the right things or thinking things through properly, because you feel upset. You feel that things are hard, and you do wonder, well, why is God letting this happen? I know he's all good and all powerful and all knowing, but this is what I'm going through, and it does. Like Mike said, it takes time. I mean, I'm trying to remember how long I was on the medication for in that really intense period. It was months, months and months and months of just thinking, you know, why is this happening? And it was going to church and being surrounded by people who were just willing to just sit down with me and listen to what I was going through. And it takes time, but there is, to quote a cliche, there is light at the end. Because lots of people get through depression. And that's a good thing to hope for.
Tina, did you want to say something?
I was just interested to know how you came to recognise that you had depression, and at what stage you sought help, and if you managed to do it yourself, or whether it was other people that sort of helped you to get to that point of recognition, because I would imagine that that is the hardest thing to actually admit to yourself. I just wondered how your journey had been.
It was other people that told me. I didn't think I was. It was only when I was writing this talk, actually, and thinking back through, I realised how long it had been going on. It had been going on since I was 11. I didn't really realise that until I was writing this talk. I just thought I got it at university. But then looking back on some of the other things. So lots of various things happened that I didn't react very well to, that made me be depressed. And over school, it came and went. Then university, it started okay. And then my parents decided to split up on Christmas Day of that year. So if any of you wonder why I don't like Christmas, that's why. So that wasn't fun. And that started the ball rolling, so to speak, on getting depressed. And then self-motivation went very early on. So going to lectures and seminars didn't really happen, which made me feel bad. And I didn't do very well on my work, which made me feel bad. And then I had all the stuff going on at home with like mum moving out and all that sort of thing. That wasn't very fun. And then I got to the summer holidays, and that's when things really started to go downhill for me emotionally. Got to university, and I wasn't living what I was saying. It's hard to think about this now, but I was actually leading a small group Bible study as part of the Christian Union, and all the stuff I was saying on these questions were not stuff that I was believing. And it's quite hard to think back and remember that, actually. But I had some very loving people at church who brought me up on it. And the reason why they brought me up on it is because my behaviour was atrocious. I was behaving appallingly and not in a way that's benefiting anybody who calls himself a Christian. So my pastor took me into his study and sat me down and laid it all down for me. You know, I think that's the most loving thing to do, to tell someone the hard stuff. And he said to me, "Have you seen a doctor about it?" And instantly my alarm bells went, hang on, no, Christians shouldn't see doctors. I'm fine. No, we don't do that. But then he said I should go to the university counsellor, which I did. She recommended I go see the GP, so I did. And that's when I did my fun multiple choice test for depression and got full marks, and was prescribed medication pretty much straight away. So it was, yeah, it was other people. And I was on medication for about 6 months, something like that. Slash spending a lot of time reading the Bible and being reminded of what was true. And thankfully, by God's grace, it's not come back. It's one of my worries that it might do one day. But God is good, and the value of other people is, yeah, almost priceless when you're helping people.
Look over here.
One of the core experiences of depression is kind of unworthiness, separation, isolation, feeling on your own from the community, but also from God, I guess. And I was thinking as you were speaking before about how Satan distorts and can use depression and to separate you from your community, from your peers, make you feel unworthy and unloved, but also from God, from the shepherd. And the best thing I've read recently was about the prayer. Is it the shepherd? The psalm, the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and how suffering is all the way through it. You know, I walk through the valley of the shadow, etc., etc. And if you cross out reference to God, the shepherd, it's really a very bleak life. And I just thought it was a really good example of, you know, we can, our lives can be so full of suffering on every side of us. And if our eyes are not on the shepherd, and if we're not, you know, if we're separated in a sense from the community of the church and our brothers and sisters, we're much more vulnerable.
Yeah. I spent a lot of time reflecting on the many things I'd done and how bad I was and how unworthy I was to be a Christian and how unworthy I was to attend church. And I nearly left church because of that. I thought, I'm too bad for them. Nobody wants me here. Why should I be here and have them put up with me? So yeah, feeling unworthy is a really big thing. And yeah, it just, even though objectively, you know, Jesus died for me, smile, Jesus loves you and all that kind of jazz. But in real life, when you're sitting there and you weigh up the way you've been behaving and the way you've been feeling, it does cause you to question, you know, why would God send his son to die for someone as despicable as me? And actually, yeah, like you say, it's looking to the good shepherd. And I think the shepherd analogy is brilliant because, like Mike was saying this morning, we're all like sheep. We're stupid and we don't like being led. So we need a shepherd to sort us out. And I think that's one of the things that comforted me the most, is knowing that it wasn't up to me. Because when you're depressed, you want to try and find your own way out. And you're constantly thinking, right, if I do this, or if I say this, or if I don't do this, it'll be fine. But it's when you look to what Jesus did, and it's saying, yeah, you've messed up, you've gone against God, but Jesus has died for you. It just, the relief can be astounding. And it takes time, but it's remembering that it's Jesus' work rather than you having to fight your own way out is a big help.
You're not going to tell yourself. I mean, your three practical things you closed on, I did make notes. Look to the cross, cry out to God, and keep going. Your three things. You're not going to sit there in your depression and work that out yourself, are you? That's where you need your friends to help you along.
Yeah.
Friends to keep you going.
Okay, any more? Which guys, I think we shall going once, going twice, going three times, that'll do. Alan, I just want to say a huge thank you from me and from, I'm sure on behalf of all of us here, certainly from what people said to me over coffee before we came back in and some comments as well. I don't think I've ever heard a talk that's been quite so honest about depression in particular, but also I mean, just the way you shared with us very openly from your own experience. So faithfully from different parts of God's word and so practically as well about some of the things that we need to hear, those of us who are not currently depressed, about how to help those who are. So I certainly found that really helpful, and I'm looking around, I think many people did as well. So I did say there'd be an opportunity to pray, and we'll offer that. Would also like to say, I mean, as I said this morning, there may be some who felt precisely because they're depressed, actually they're not going to come to a talk on depression. So encourage people to download Alan's talk. The slides will be on the web too. We'll put those up.
It might be a bit bigger as well.
It's all right. Well, you can use a magnifying glass on your computer.
Yeah, sorry.
Don't worry. So that opportunity was there. But also, if you yourself or you know of others who are struggling with this, a quiet word tonight or after this evening to me or to Alad would probably be a good thing. Maybe take this as a prompt from the Lord that now might be a good time not to try and keep on just dealing with it all by yourself. I'd say if there's one thing that in my experience, I was never clinically depressed, but I had stuff with depression as a teenager. If there was one thing I think I felt, was that there was no one who would understand or listen. And if that's anyone here, then we'd like to help you through that, and in acknowledging the darkness to another who can help, or at least begin to try and help. Maybe we can act in a healing way together as God's family here on that. So. Yeah, you don't mind being talked to, do you, Alad?
Not at all.
No. You know where he works, in the church office, and you can grab him or me. Let me pray for us now, and then if people want to ask any more questions or hang around for a bit to pray, just come up the front or just stay where you are, to be honest, until people have wandered off, and anybody that's left, we'll see if you want to pray with us after that. So no pressure. And hopefully not too many eyes watching. But let me pray for us now. Father, we thank you that you are the good shepherd. We thank you that you came into a dark world with the light of your Son to save us from our sins and to turn us back to yourself. Father, on this very bleak and dark subject of depression, we're conscious that this is one of the ways in which we live in a fallen world, and where your light is often the one thing we flee away from. Father, please would you deal graciously with anyone here who is depressed. Please, Lord, help them to look to the cross, to cry out to you, to keep going. And if those things feel far away or even just impossible to do, then I pray that that earlier stage of just acknowledging need, acknowledging an issue to one who will listen, here in the church family or to a doctor, that, Lord, you would help anyone who needs to take those steps to take them now. Lord, help us all to be more sensitive, more ready to take time not only to ask how people are, but to listen to those answers, to help one another, Lord, in these things. We confess to you that we are all broken people. It's only your gospel of grace that begins to renew us. And so, Father, please take from our eyes that illusion that all others are doing well and it's only us that is failing and struggling. And help us, Lord, as we gather here, not to come to an academic institution to learn, but rather to come to a hospital for sick souls, to meet with you, the good physician, and to know your healing, and to be your agents of healing to each other as well. Father, in these ways, we pray that you be glorified, that your good purposes to bring healing and wholeness in Christ to all your children would be furthered, and that you would lift our eyes to that great final day when all the darkness of sin and doubt, of depression and illness of every kind will be gone in the new heavens and the new earth, where the light of Christ will engulf us all in his magnificent love. Lord, please give us that hope and a present love and a firm faith. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good night. Thank you.